Merry Christmas. Some of you may not even know, but I've had the last 3 weeks off, so I want to say thank you. I'm glad to be back, even though I didn't go anywhere. But it was very, very helpful to me and my family to have a few weeks off from preaching as we welcome little Claire into our family. And I think you can expect to see Alicia and Claire next week. I think. But I also want to just thank the shepherds and the whole congregation here for being so understanding and actually insisting that I take that time off. I appreciate that. And I appreciate the preachers who were here over the last few weeks. Patrick Abbott, he spoke on God's not uncaring, and he's not dispassionate about our suffering, but he's actually answered our suffering decisively in the cross of Christ. 2 weeks ago, I actually missed that one because I was sick. I apologize for that. But I did listen to it on the podcast. Okay. And then Joe Murray last 2 weeks ago, and his topic was gossip the gospel, which is his way of saying that we should use every means available to us, from smartphones to social media, to share the good news about Jesus Christ with the world around us who needs to hear it. And then last week, Steve Hammond spoke about the grace that God has shown us, even though we've done absolutely nothing to deserve it, like the thief on the cross. So I appreciate you guys doing that. So this morning, our service and my sermon will be themed on Christmas, but it's also a continuation of a series that we've already started in the book of Acts. So the main text will be Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. If you'd like to turn there with me, I'm going to read that at this time. Acts chapter 2, 22 through 36. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, having freed him from the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being, therefore, a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see decay. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. I'm sure this is going to come up again in the sermon, but this word Messiah, or your version may say Lord and Christ. Messiah or Christ means the anointed one, the chosen king, the one God has chosen to be king. And we're going to see that. You'll notice that in several of the songs today. The song we'll sing right after this. glory to our newborn King. And that's what we're here this morning to do, to bring glory to our King Jesus as we gather together in worship. So let's pray, and I'm going to use a prayer from St. Ambrose this morning. If you would bow with me. O God, who looked on us when we had fallen down into death, and resolved to redeem us by the advent of your only begotten Son, grant, we beg you, that those who confess his glorious incarnation may also be admitted to the fellowship of their Redeemer, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Joy to the world. I wonder about that phrase sometimes. It's not a wish, like, well, I hope that the world has joy this season or something like that, like we wish you a Merry Christmas. This is an announcement. The world has something to rejoice over. Joy has come to the world. And we actually, around this time of year, and Kyle actually sort of mentioned it before his prayer, we talk about this announcement, sometimes called the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a child who will be born of God. So I actually want to start here in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33, just looking at part of what Gabriel says to the Virgin Mary. Luke 1:30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God. Of the Most High." I'll stop right there because I think that's the part we usually remember. We usually remember what he said to her about bearing a son miraculously, naming him Jesus, which means Savior. And that is what she goes on to ask about, how that will be. But there's another part to this Annunciation, this announcement. If you notice what he says in the rest of 32 and 33, "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Throne, reign, kingdom. This is all royal language. And if you notice, I'm not sure if every single song, but almost every song that we sang this morning exalted Jesus as King. So we've been singing about that already, that Jesus is King. But that is what the angel said before he was even born. And the first part of what the angel said came to pass, presumably 9 months later, when Mary bore the son and named him Jesus. But this other part, when God gave him the throne and established his reign and his kingdom, that happened some 33 years later, I would think. Jesus was the king from the time he was born, but I think what the angel is referring to here, we might call Jesus' exaltation. And that's really what the first part of the book of Acts is about. It's about Jesus' exaltation. Okay, and remember, Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And so this announcement that the angel made in the beginning of Luke, you see, it's continuing to come to pass all the way into the book of Acts and beyond. And in our study, we've come to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And just to set the scene, you're probably most of you familiar with it already, but many Jewish people from around the known world are gathered in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come on these 120 believers in the midst of a crowd, and they've begun to speak other languages, languages they shouldn't have known. They didn't learn in a natural way. But it's a miraculous event where they begin to speak the native languages of these other people who are listening so that the gospel of God can go out from Jerusalem to all these other places. And Peter has now stood up and begun to explain to this crowd what's happening. And he began by quoting the prophet Joel, and that what's being fulfilled is God's promise that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So as we come to verse 22 in chapter 2, this is in the middle of Peter's sermon, but this really is the heart of what he has to say. In a sense, though, you'll notice once we get to toward the end of the passage, he is still answering the question, what is going on here? What's going on with these people speaking in tongues? And he begins by saying, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now I stop right there because he's already telling them something they already know. You already know the name Jesus of Nazareth. Now, because the book of Acts focuses in chapter 1 on what's happening with the disciples, I usually think of this from their perspective. But if you think about it from the perspective of these Jewish people who were not believers at this time, they may have not heard the name Jesus for the past 50 days. But before that, they definitely had heard it, because everyone in Jerusalem knew the uproar that had been caused by Jesus of Nazareth. And so now they're maybe hearing that name again for the first time during this amazing phenomenon that they're witnessing. And so Peter says, remember that guy and what happened to him 50 days ago. I'm bringing him up again. But you knew, even at that time, you knew that God was working through him because of his wonders and signs and the miracles that he performed. So that's clear. But there's some things they don't know, which he's going to get to later. But here's another part that they already know, but they haven't quite realized it yet, I think, until Peter says this so directly. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This is fascinating because he says, this is according to God's plan. You crucified him, to the Jewish audience, by the hands of lawless men. So who killed Jesus? Well, that's an interesting question. Maybe that's not the right way to ask it. What's Peter getting at here? He's trying to explain who this Jesus is, who it was that the angel Gabriel had announced, who's going to be exalted. And in order to do that, he's going to talk about not his birth, like John shared at the communion table. Not his birth, but his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, which altogether we might call his exaltation. So this is what Peter is getting to by saying, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. He's pointing the finger directly at them. I wonder if some of them already, their hearts are starting to be touched by hearing that. Because again, they did know, they had some idea who he was. But here he said this was a part of God's eternal plan. In other words, none of us could have changed it. It was going to happen regardless. And yet, you are culpable for your evil that you did. That's fascinating. I'm not going to spend any more time on that, but that is a fascinating thought. God willed this and planned this, but it was sinful for them to do it, for them to crucify him. Now here's the part, though, that they don't know. The disciples know it, but this crowd doesn't know this yet. God raised him up, having freed him from the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God raised him up. Now that's what the whole middle of this section is going to be about. This is the heart, again, of Peter's message. But he uses a very interesting phrase here. The pangs of death. Now, some of the versions that I looked at said the agony of death. Some just said death. He was not able to be held by death. But I think the word pangs is really the best translation, because the word means birth pains. So here's another fascinating thing that I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on. But the concept of birth and death both happening at the same time. And really the image that he's giving here is just as Mary bore Jesus into the world, his first birth, and when the time came, a mother can't stop the baby from coming. It's coming because it's time. And that happened in his first birth. Well, this is the image of Jesus' second birth, that death tried to hold him but gave birth to Jesus in a second birth, in a new life, his resurrection life. That's amazing too. That even death in this situation became, through God's power, his life, a source of life. Because it's not possible for him to be held by death. Now, why would Peter think it's not possible? Because God said so. All right? And so now he's going to go back to the Psalms and share some things from Psalms. And if God said it in the Psalms, and all this crowd already accepts the Old Testament as the Word of God, well, if God said it, then it must have been. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 25. He now is moving from the crucifixion to the resurrection. For David says concerning him, and he quotes from Psalm 16, several verses from the end of that psalm. But it's pretty clear from his comments that the main thing he wants to bring out of this psalm is, in Acts, would be verse 27. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see decay. Okay, so the question is, who's saying that? Who's this about? Well, Peter's already said what the crowd already knows. David wrote this. And it's written from the first person perspective. David saying, I or my, this is, you will not abandon my soul to Hades. And so it sounds like, the way it's written, it sounds like David's speaking about himself from the first person. But Peter's saying here, that's impossible because of what the verse says. It says, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see decay or corruption. And then he goes on to explain that. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He said, look, you can go visit David's tomb. And his remains are there rotting. whoever this psalm was written to or written about, that didn't happen to them, but that did happen to David. And think about that too. They're not very far from the tomb where Jesus had been buried. So he says, you can go to David's tomb and see his remains, but you go to Jesus' tomb and see what's there. There's nothing there. And they could get to Jesus' tomb just as easily as to David's tomb to check it out for themselves. But he says, going on about David, being therefore a prophet. And David knew that God had sworn with an oath that one day he would set one of his descendants on his throne. And then David looked into his own future. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, the anointed one, God's chosen king. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see decay. Now, here the word used in Greek is Hades. In the Old Testament, when this is used, like in this psalm, the word is Sheol. Okay, and sometimes in your translation, it may translate that as the grave or the realm of the dead. So we're not to equate it with hell, heaven or hell, but Hades as the place of the dead, where the sleeping dead are waiting for Christ to return, if I could put it that way. But he's saying, you're not going to leave me in the grave, and my body is not going to decay. Well, that wasn't true of David, so he emphasizes it again, reiterates, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Not that the whole crowd witnessed it. He's saying, we apostles and the 120 believers, we're witnesses of this. That the resurrection is true. And that this word from God is fulfilled in Jesus, who you tried to forget about. But I'm bringing him up again. And then he goes on to talk about the ascension. You could call it the ascension. Because I'm not sure that we should separate them all out. I think when Peter says God raised him up, he has the resurrection and the ascension in mind. Okay, because Jesus is not just raised up from the grave back to earth, but is raised from the earth back to God's right hand. And so this is what he says. Now he's finally coming around to answer their question. What's going on with these people speaking in tongues? What's happening? He says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. So what you're seeing, what you're hearing from these people speaking in other languages, this is coming from Jesus. You see the imagery here. He's saying he's at the right hand of God. God granted him the Holy Spirit and he received that gift. And now it's as if Jesus is standing above, looking down on his church and pouring the Holy Spirit on them. Peter says that's what's happening. But they should have seen this coming too, because there's another psalm that they all know. This is actually the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. So this is one of the most important statements about the Messiah. And Jesus himself uses it to explain who he is. But here, Peter says again, it's not David, for David did not ascend into the heavens. But he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now you can't see it in English, and you can't see it in Greek even, because the word Lord is the same as the word Lord. But in the original, in the psalm, in Hebrew, the first Lord, if you go back to the psalm and look at it in your translation, the first Lord is in all caps, lower caps, but it's all caps, which means it's the name of God, Yahweh. So the first one is Yahweh, and the second word is Adonai. So you could say a capital Lord, and then maybe you would make that lowercase. And so that's what's being said. God said to my Lord, come and sit at my right hand. Now Jesus is making the same point earlier when he uses the passage, saying David couldn't have been talking about himself. He's not talking about his own exaltation, his own coronation as king, even though that did happen to David. That's not what he's talking about. Because he not only calls God Lord and says he's exalted, but he says somebody else is Lord too, over David, who to them is the pinnacle of kingship. Somebody's higher than David sitting next to God, and it's not David. And so Peter sees this psalm coming true as well, also applied to the Messiah. Because and he sees that as the ascension. David didn't ascend to the heavens, but Jesus did, because God said, come and sit at my right hand, and we'll defeat all the enemies of God's people. And so he closes with the most emphatic statement in this whole sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus, whom you crucified. So all together, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, this is Jesus' exaltation. This is Jesus' coronation, his enthronement as king. And he said it's through this process that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, or Christ. Now, these two claims are what got Jesus crucified. Because to say you're the Messiah says, I am the one God promised to David, this descendant of his that would sit on an eternal throne. I'm that guy. But to say you're the Lord is to equate yourself with God himself. This is what gets him crucified. They don't want to hear this, that this man thinks that he's God, that this man thinks he's the Son of God and the Son of David. But Peter says, who else fits the bill? From what God has already said, someone God made a promise to. Someone was not going to stay dead. And someone was going to rise to the right hand of God. And this is Jesus. But that Jesus is the one that you crucified. In this announcement, it's another announcement. The angel came to Mary and announced, God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom shall not end. And Peter now says, that has happened. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of David. God has made him Lord and Messiah. And that's the reason joy has come to the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we exalt your name. We exalt you in our hearts, sanctify you as Lord, and recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ that you would send into this world as a baby in a miraculous way. And we thank you for that. But his purpose in coming, your purpose in sending him, was so that he might go through this process of dying for us, being raised again for us, being exalted to your right hand, so that he is king over all Israel and king over all the earth. And Father, just as we think about that, God, would you fill us with joy? Fill us with joy that we have a hope that since Christ is king, we also have overcome death with him. And it's impossible, if we are in Christ, for death to hold us. And we know that we will have a second birth just as he had. God, we give you thanks for that. And we ask that we can go out from here with that message, sharing it with people who might be thinking about it during this time of year especially, that we could be your witnesses that you have raised Jesus from the dead. That is our hope, and that is our joy. And we pray it in his name. Amen.